cue. Pressing toward the mark.
Well, I was stumped. I'm thinking to myself, what does it mean, pressing towards the mark, in this day and age? Pressing toward the mark always means becoming more and more like Yeshua. But what does it mean specifically to us, right? So I'm wondering about, we have different specific actions under different specific circumstances at different times in different places. I'm not talking about situational ethics so much as I'm talking about situational awareness. Being aware of what's going on around you and then acting in accordance with it. Okay? That's how we're supposed to affect our culture. So I'm thinking about the word mark. And I'm not talking about Mark the perfect man in this particular case. I'm talking about the mark. Yahweh is going to put a mark on us. He's going to put a mark on this 144,000 anyway, that they're not allowed to be touched during the tribulation time, right? Satan also has his mark. But the mark of Yahweh, I think, I could be wrong about this, but I doubt it. I think that the mark of Yahweh is the Paleo-Hebrew Tav. The Paleo-Hebrew Tav looks like a Roman torture stake laying on its base and on one side. Okay? Looks like a letter X, basically, with one long leg. So that's one thing about the mark. Now, the mark looks like that, so that's the mark that we're talking about is an actual mark that will be put on us. And also, the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Tav, talks about an end or a goal. Okay? So we're pressing towards the mark. Get it? Okay. Wow! Okay, so you know what? That means the means to the end, taking up one's cross daily, is of course Torah observance by submission of the power of Mashiach and the Ruach, right? Okay. I guess we're done. So y'all can take 10. Smoke them if you got them. Okay, we won't. While I was contemplating the direction I ought to go with this, I was doing my morning study in the book of Yirmiyahu. Okay? Struck me as I was studying through chapters 18 through 20 that I was reading about exactly the same situation that was taking place in Judah that's taking place in this world right now. And I'll elaborate on that because we're going to be looking at Jeremiah chapters 18 through 20. In verses 1 through 4, Jerry gets a word from Yahweh. Jerry, that's Jeremiah. Jerry gets a word from Yahweh in which Yahweh says, go to the potter's house. Right? Now what did Jerry do? He got up and he went to the potter's house. He didn't wait a couple of seconds. He did exactly what he was told, exactly when he was told to do it. And when he got to the potter's house, what did he see? Here's the potter working out with a lump of clay. And the lump of clay is rolling around on the thing, and he's trying to shape the thing, and he finds there's a mar in it. And he stops what he's doing, takes the mar out, and he kind of crumples it all back into a new lump, another lump, rather, and he starts making a new vessel out of it. Guess what? I think that's probably what we're doing. Do you suppose that Yahweh knew that that potter was working that lump at that time? And that if Jerry had procrastinated even 2 minutes, he wouldn't have seen that action taking place? I think probably that's the truth. So, we have a principle here. Pressing towards the mark, principle number one. Do what Yahweh tells you to do immediately. Don't wait. Because if he's telling you to do it, you ought to be doing it. Okay. So the vessel represents the house of Israel, and the potter represents Yahweh, as we see in the application of the object lesson in verses 5 through 10. He applies what he just saw. The mar in the clay represents sin in us. So if we'll humble ourselves and allow Yahweh to make what he will out of us, we will be made into useful vessels in his hands. Now, as Israel has sinned and been away into... As Israel had sinned and been carried away to Assyria to be assimilated into the world, Yahweh was reworking her to make her into a useful vessel. He was reworking Israel while they're in bondage. and while they've been assimilated into the world, to make them into a useful vessel. That useful vessel, in my opinion, was the Christian church. Okay? Because when Paul went out and he did his missionary stuff, he called Israel out of the world, and they became the beginnings of the church. Okay? Now the church is falling down on its job now, like Israel did. Started to go away from Yahweh. And now he's reworking that lump. And that's the reason that kind of we're together. We're the beginnings of the reworking. Because how many people here were born Jews? Anybody in this room? Not a one, right? We're all come out of the church, didn't we? We're lumpy. That's right. So he took Israel away and he reformed her in the iron crucible of the world, and he'll do the same with the church. And he's doing it, we're the beginnings of that. In verse 6, Yah is speaking specifically to Israel. He tells them, and us by extension, that he can do with us as he pleases, like the potter with the clay. If he sees some imperfection in us, he can remove it and reform us into some other vessel, if he wants to. Then he makes the application in verses 7 through 10. In 7 and 8, he says that if he pronounces judgment and condemnation on the people or nation, and they take heed and turn from their evil, before I go any further, didn't we have a message like this last night? It's been a little while. Maybe the night before? Wasn't there something about this on Wednesday night as well? Do you think maybe Yahweh's working? None of us colluded in what we're teaching. Okay? All we were told is, this is what I want you to teach on. Go for it. And Yahweh's teaching us exactly the same thing. 4 nights in a row. This reminds me of my first year in Cedarville when, you're going to love this. We have a Friday, we have a Monday was Dr. Jeremiah taught, Friday Dr. Dixon taught, and in the 3 days in between they had in itinerant preachers that came in. Well, during that first year, we had to have 50 messages on the book of James. Do you think Yahweh's trying to tell us something? Do you think? Do you think maybe Yahweh's trying to tell us something by the fact that nobody got together about what they're going to teach, and that we're all teaching pretty much the same message? Okay, in verses 7 through 10, he's making the 7 through 8 rather, he's making the application. He pronounces judgment and condemnation on a people or a nation, and they take heed and turn away from that evil, that he will turn from the evil that he decreed against them. If you remember the book of Jonah, Yah did this for the pagan city of Nineveh. He will most certainly do likewise to those who call on his name. Which brings us to pressing toward the mark, principle number 2. Repent and let Yahweh do what he wants with you. Let him reform you into what he wants you to be. But that isn't all he says. In verses 9 and 10, he says that when he's pronounced a blessing for the good stuff a nation or a people does, and they turn away from the good thing that they were doing, that he will remove the blessing and cause judgment to come on them. Oh boy, didn't we? There was something about this last night, wasn't it? Anyway, Joshua was an Ephraimite who was faithful to Yah all of his life. He led not just Ephraim, but the entire house of Israel into the promised land. And he supervised the conquest of Eretz Israel as well to the sons of Jacob. Now I think this was a source of pride to the Ephraimites. You know, hey, Joshua was one of us, you know. And it contributed to the division of the two houses. Also, by the way, some of the pride of Ephraim was in Jacob's prophecies about Ephraim being the firstborn. And there were other things as well. But it was a source of the nation's division of the two camps. And that division was only repaired under David. Isn't that interesting? David, a type of Messiah, is the only one that brings the two houses together. Amen. Now, the two houses stayed together under Solomon, but Solomon started doing things to Ephraim that were not too kosher. He was taxing them extra. He was making them work on the temple, but not making Judah and Benjamin and Levi work on it. Okay? He was making them do the work. He was taking money from them. So when he was finished, when he died, Rehoboam takes over, and the children of Israel say, "Hey, lighten our load a little bit, and we'll keep following you. If you don't, you know, we got a guy in the wings here, and we'll follow him." Rehoboam does something stupid, and they end up going after Jeroboam. Jeroboam introduces what we call mixed worship, okay, into the land of Israel. And that mixed worship is the reason that Ephraim ends up being taken into captivity. Okay, there were no righteous kings in all of the 10 tribes' history. Not one. There were revivals back to Jeroboam's mixed worship, but there were no revivals to true Yahweh worship. Okay, so there were some kings that led revivals back to Jeroboam's, but as time progressed, Israel regressed. And that brings us to pressing towards the mark principle number 3. After repenting, keep your accounts short. Okay? In other words, confess up to date every minute of every day, because you're doing something every minute of every day that's sinful. Okay? And, well, not necessarily, but most of the time. Most of us, anyway. I am constantly finding myself doing something stupid that I shouldn't be doing. Oh, sorry, Father, I got to... That was me. That wasn't you, that was me. Okay, slight digression here. May help us to understand something about Yahweh's dealings with us. In Yeshayahu chapter 45 and verse 7, we see a curious verse that seems to contradict everything that we've been taught, everything that we believe about who Yahweh is. And that verse is this. I formed the light. Yeah. Yeshayahu, Isaiah. Isaiah 45 and verse 7. It says, I formed the light darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, Yahweh, do all these things. Excuse me? Are you saying that Yahweh creates? Did Yahweh say he creates evil? Is he telling me that Hasatan and my evil inclination are his idea? Did Yahweh purpose to make evil? Was that his purpose in forming making peace? Was his purpose in making peace to create evil? Was his purpose in forming the light to create darkness? No. Here's where we're going. If you think about it, there isn't any such thing as cold, darkness, or evil. They do not exist. They are not opposites. They are complete lack of the other thing. Okay, here's some idea. The reason we know that there's no such thing as cold is that we've been able to establish that there is a rock bottom temperature below which you cannot go. What's the temperature? 459.67 degrees Fahrenheit. Or 0 Kelvin. Yes, below zero. You can't make it any colder. You can't add cold to absolute zero and make it colder, because there is no such thing as cold. All you can do is add heat to make it warmer. There is such thing as heat. What's the highest temperature that we know of? ...3.4 billion degrees Fahrenheit. That's at the center of a nuclear reaction at the moment that it happens. And that's a hydrogen reaction, is that correct? A hydrogen bomb. When a hydrogen bomb goes off, right at the time it happens, 3.4 billion degrees Fahrenheit. Think we can get anything hotter than that?
Sure.
Guaranteed. Guaranteed. I'll tell you what, when Yeshua removes his sustaining influence from the world, and the Big Bang happens, it's going to be a lot hotter than 3.4 billion degrees. Okay. Okay. Now, back to our digression. By asking these questions. Did Yahweh purpose to make evil into darkness? No. When Yahweh made peace, which is absolute peace, righteousness and anything else that is very good. In making peace, he necessarily created its absence. And the absence of peace is evil. In forming light, he necessarily created its absence, which is darkness. You can only remove darkness until there isn't any more of it. You can't add dark to absolute darkness and make it darker. Okay, Hasatan is absolutely evil. In him there is no light. I would contend that he's also an absolute lack of warmth. He's absolutely cold in his heart. Okay, now, we've had a discussion about that tonight, and there's someone here that disagrees with me. But that's okay. You're allowed to be wrong. But all these things that describe Hasatan are limited, because you can only get to a total lack of something. You can't add darkness to darkness, to absolute darkness. When Yahweh said, "Let there be light," when he said those words in Genesis chapter 1, light was everywhere. It came from everywhere. It emanated to everywhere. Just like what's going to be in the new heaven and the new earth, where he says you have no need of the sun and the moon because the light of Yahweh is there, right? No shadows. So light is emanating from everywhere. There's no shadow anywhere. Now, when he formed the moon and the sun and the stars, he didn't create darkness. He just formed that all into little things, and they... Obviously, you put something physical between it and something else, there's going to be a shadow, darkness, right? So, in the same way that there is no such thing as cold, only degrees of absence of warmth, there's no such thing as evil, only degrees of absence of righteousness, peace, and unity. From 1811 on, Yahweh is prophesying about Judah. Judah has reached the same level of evil, the same level of darkness and cold that Israel had. And she was about to be exiled to the valley of the shadow of death. The purpose of the 10 verses about Israel was to tell Judah about Israel, that Israel's fate was about to be visited upon her. If Israel had repented, Yah would have stayed his execution and pardoned them. Verses 7 and 8 tell us that. If Judah would repent, he would pardon them as well. Judah had stayed faithful to Yahweh for longer than Israel, had also regressed as time progressed. But there had been real revivals in Judah, all of them from the king, where the king had a revival, and that like placed a bookmark in Yahweh's plan to send them off into exile. It put a bookmark in there. It didn't stop it. There was no revival from the ground up. There was only a revival from above. And he forced people to worship Yahweh. He forced them to do it by getting rid of their groves. But as soon as that king died and his son took over, all that stuff came back because it was in the people's hearts. Okay. So, where am I? Here I am. She who had been the recipient of Yah's blessings in verses 9 and 10 was about to be judged and condemned. And even then, when Judah is standing on Yahweh's last and very raw nerve, if she would repent, Yahweh would relent. Yah told Jerry to go to the men of Judah and to relate the message of the potter's wheel and the lesson that it taught. This is the lesson that we who claim to be Yahweh's people need to heed now, because biblical history is prophecy for the end of days. What happened then is applicable to us today. Yah told Jerry to tell them to repent of their own ways and to go his way. If they do this one thing, he would relent of his planned judgment and discipline. But in verse 12, they reply that it's too late. Let me read verse 12 to you. You all should probably have your Bibles open to it, but I'm going to go ahead and... Verse 12 says this. And they said, there is no hope. Judah says, there's no hope. They said, it's too late. Their sin is too great. So why should they bother to repent? If they were Yahweh, they wouldn't forgive them. These folks had been living in idolatry for so long that it had become their lifestyle. And the God that they served, which in the final analysis turned out to be their own selves, wouldn't forgive them and could never relent. They had given up on themselves, so could Yahweh not? Which brings us to pressing towards the mark, principle number four. Pressing towards the mark, principle number four is, you are your own worst critic. When I was in the Navy, first couple of years in the Navy, I was told, write your eval. I was told to write my own eval. Okay? Evaluation. Okay? So this is my yearly evaluation. I'm supposed to write this thing. That's not my job. It's your job to write my evaluation. No, it's your job. I'm giving it to you. So my evaluation. I hand it to my supervisor. My supervisor looks at it. He doesn't look at it for more than 3 seconds. He says, take this thing back and rewrite it. You're too hard on yourself. See, we tell the truth when we're trying to evaluate ourselves from our perspective, but from other people's perspective, it's different. Okay, we are our own worst enemies. Our own worst critics, rather. So Yeshua's death, burial, and resurrection are enough to forgive any sin. Enough to forgive every sin. Right? If we will repent, He will give us room to repent. If we will to repent, He will give us the room to do it. We need to be willing to turn from our own selves. If we are willing to turn towards Him and do what He tells us to do, it doesn't say that He will forgive us our sins. It says He shall forgive us our sins. That is a much more definite word than the word will. Okay? It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, confession is a natural outworking of repentance. You can't have one without the other. Confession, repentance, confession, repentance. Go together with Yahweh's relentance. Huh? Okay. What Yahweh had done, what Yehuda had done in verse 12b, the second half of that verse, is to tweak Elohim's nose. Let me read that one to you. He says in 12b, at first he says, there's no hope. They say there's no hope. But we will walk after our own devices. And we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. They called them their own hearts evil. You get that? They tweaked his nose. He said, just repent. Turn to me. Turn away from your own ways. And I'll forgive you and you won't go into captivity. Well, they said, no, we're going to go our own way. I'm going to go the way I want to go, not the way you want me to go. And so what happens? Yahweh pronounced the cursing in verses 13 through 17. If you look at that, you'll see that virgin Israel had done a terrible thing in that Yahweh had offered refreshing cold water and she had taken the choice of dearth, drought, parching, and pestilence. Look at verse 13. Therefore, thus saith Yahweh, ask ye now among the heathen, who hath heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field, and shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? They've given up on the refreshing that Yahweh has offered to them. And they've turned their back on it. She decided to forget Yahweh, so He decided to turn His back on them in their calamity. He refused to hear their petitions. Do you think it's any different in America today? Do you think it's any different in America's churches today? Our society, do you think it's any different, really, in this room today? No, not really. Okay. Our society expects to have food on the shelves in the grocery store. It expects to have gasoline in the tanks at the gas station. It expects to have entertainment at the push of a button. So, Why should they worry about the God of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov? Why should they worry about Yahweh, or Yeshua, weeping over his adulterous bride? After all, there's a new episode of Law and Order coming on tonight. What day? Yes! There's a new episode of Law and Order every night. I was asked, there is? Okay. The specifics are different, but the principle is exactly the same. They turn their back on Yahweh, so do we. I mean, how much time does... There are a lot of people here that don't even own television sets. They don't watch TV. Okay? Those of you who do, how much time do you spend sitting in front of it? I mean, the thing is, the center of the living room and all of the furniture is around it. I mean, it's the shrine in our house. Right? So, I've got it. And I watch TV sometimes. I watch a whole lot less of it than I used to, though. If it isn't TV, it's something different. It'll be like the internet. It'll be computer games. It'll be something that gets in the way between us and Yahweh. It could be Sunday morning golf that I no longer have to worry about because I keep the Shabbat. Right? I can play golf on Sunday morning. This is great. But you know what? If the golf gets between me and Yahweh, it's an idol. Which brings us to pressing towards the mark principle number 5. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, where it says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." How did Yehuda respond to Yahweh's pronouncement of cursing on his people? They did what some of you may be doing right now. They blamed the messenger. They slandered him. Yirmiyahu was the visible source of the irritation, or so they thought. What it was really was the Spirit of Yahweh working on their hearts. Okay? But no one knew what wound was opened up in the next guy, but they knew very well what wound was being opened up in their own hearts. And so they wanted to stone that prophet. They wanted to get rid of him. And man, they were ticked. It seems that there was only one prophet in all of Jerusalem that was willing to tell them the truth and to tell them what they needed to do, because he loved them and he loved his nation and he didn't want to see it go into captivity. But they didn't want to hear it. He wept for each and every one of them as Yeshua weeps for each self-assured, self-centered member of his body today. I know, because I'm one of them. Some are most of you, if not all of you. So what was Yirmiyahu's response to their attacks against the messenger? Imprecations. Oh, big word. Anybody know what imprecations means? Anybody besides... an imprecation. What's an imprecation? Slandering someone's character? An imprecation in Scripture, David spoke imprecations all the time. He asked that his enemies be judged and destroyed. Imprecations. You're asking for Yahweh's curses and judgments to come against those who are coming against you. That's an imprecation. Okay. He prayed, Jeremiah now, prayed that they would receive all the cursings that Yahweh had pronounced. He asks Yahweh to listen to him, to Shema to him, and to take heed of what they're saying. Right? All he'd done was give them warning from Yahweh because he loved them, and they were slandering him for it. All he wanted was their good, and all he got back was their hate mail and diatribes. You have a question there, Benjamin? Yes. Yes, it was time for judgment. But let me tell you, Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet for a reason. He wept while he was praying against his people because Yahweh was making his heart do what it needed to do in order to bring Yahweh's will around, or not Yahweh's will around, but to come to pass. Because it takes the prayers of his people to get stuff done on this earth. Okay? He's not going to do something just because he wants to do it. He's going to put it on your heart or my heart and possibly everyone's heart to do that particular thing. And when we get together and pray for it earnestly, that's when he makes it happen. And we're going to get to that in a couple of minutes here. Where am I? Here I am. They preferred the prophets who spoke smooth words, literally spoke ear candy to them. Oh, that sounds nice. I like that. If all one hears from a prophetic preacher is human good, like prosperity and power, peace and pleasantry, the man of Elohim ought to run as fast and as far as he can from that lying prophet before he's taken to the cleaners by that perfidious, prophetic purveyor of pleasant prophecy. I did that for my wife because she loves alliteration. This, by the way, was not the sermon. It's common sense. Pressing towards the mark, principle number 6 is use the good sense that Elohim gave you. If everything a preacher prophesies is shakur and lollipops, he's a liar. Everybody know what shakur is? That's that Austrian chocolate you get at Aldi's. That's the best chocolate in America right now. Really, truly, good stuff. Anyway, shakur and lollipops, if he's telling you that, he's lying to you. If you look at what Yirmiyahu says in his imprecatory prayer in verses 21 to 23, and we'll read it to you, it goes like this: therefore deliver up their children to the famine and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows, and let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly from them. For they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. Yet, Yahweh, thou knowest all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. I think he was a little ticked. Okay. The reasons that he gives, Yahweh, for why he's praying in this way, you'll see that what is coming down the pike for us and how we ought to pray when it does. Yehuda was slandering the prophet, setting traps for him. He asked Yahweh to deal with them in the time of his anger, as they have with the prophet. Okay? We ought to be praying that our country have a revival. We ought not be praying for our country, God bless America, because God has no reason to bless America. At this point in time, America has absolutely got its back turned to him and is running as fast as they can away from him. America as a whole. Our American government, for sure, going away from Yahweh. We ought to be praying for those men that they have a real and true revival in their hearts. And that's only going to happen one way. And we'll get to that in a minute. Yahweh answers Yirmiyahu's imprecation in chapter 19. In verses 1 through 9, he told Jerry to go to the potter's house and to buy an earthen vessel. I assume it's the same vessel that he saw him working on. Okay? In chapter 18. Then he's to get the priests and take them to the Hinnom Valley through the Potsherd Gate. In the King James it says the East Gate. But it's not the East Gate where you can look out and see the Mount of Olives. This gate is down at the junction. Here's Jerusalem. Okay, got the Hinnom Valley and the Kidron Valley and the Tyropian Valley, right? Kidron, Tyropian, Hinnom. At the very base there where the three of them come together, just a little bit up the Hinnom Valley, maybe 15, 20 yards, not far, is what's called the Potsherd Gate. In the King James, in Yeshua's day, it's called the Dung Gate. What they would do at this particular time is take all the broken pottery and they'd drop it out this gate. I assume they were landfilling. I don't know for sure, but I assume that. When Yeshua's time came, they were taking human waste and dumping it out this gate. That was where they got rid of it. Oh yeah, it was not a nice place. But it was at the juncture of three wadis. And during the rainy season, it would carry that stuff away from town. Okay? So, Dung Gate. This gate was where the people would... whatever the case, it was the city dump. Yeshua told Jerry to give the elders and the kings and the king's men in attendance his judgment. Because they had acquiesced, then condoned, then participated in the abominations of Baal, Asherah, and Molech, Yahweh was going to visit their sins upon them. They and the rest of the people of Jerusalem would eventually eat the flesh of their own sons. They'd eat the flesh of their friends during the siege of Jerusalem. they would partake of the abominations that they had been offering to false gods in Yahweh's house and in His name in all the high places and groves. So, let me ask you this question. Everyone should answer it right away. What is biblical history?
Prophecy
of the end of days. Correct. I think that this is a very judgment is coming for America. A place that Yahweh had meant to be a place from which He'd spread His word to the world. But our priests, elders, and rulers, who by the way nowadays are judges, government representatives, and administrators, respectively, they've sold us out to Baalim. They have turned society away from the God of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and the elders of the so-called redeemed fawn over any government agent who claims to be Christian. Think about George Bush, okay? This guy claimed that he never even said, "I'm a Christian." What he said was, "Is my role model." Okay? He never even said, "I'm a Christian." But the Christians heard that and they went, "He's a Christian man. This is great. We got to vote for this guy because he's a Christian." Turns out, if you watch what he did, that man was no Christian. Okay? If he was, he could not have done the things he did. I mean, he walked into when he was in Japan, he walked into the Shinto shrine and he clapped his hands to get the attention of the deceased parents and ancestors so that they would bless him. A Christian would never do that. If he knows what's going on, he would never do that. You're calling on false gods. Okay. Discernment is totally lacking in the mainstream churches. It's decidedly lacking in evangelical churches. It's even lacking quite a bit in messianic congregations. It's our fault. It's our fault who claim to have the truth of Yahweh. Abortion, extortion, and irreligion in the James 1:27 sense has brought us to this point. I believe the very point at which Yerushalayim was when Yah gave this prophecy through Yirmiyahu. Yahweh then told Jerry to break the pottery in the sight of them and tell them that in like manner Yahweh was going to break the city and the people in such a way as to make it impossible to put back together. He was going to make the city like Tophet. If you understand what Tophet is, okay, that's the place where Asherah worship were performed. It was a cave in the east-facing hillside of the Kidron Valley, not too far from the Pachi. At Easter time, when the sun rose over the hills, it would shine right into the Tophet cave. And it would shine its first rays of light into the Tophet cave where the Asherah thing was going on. That was ritual prostitution in this cave dedicated to a god. Okay. Then in 9 months later, at Childmas time, they would take the fruit of that prostitution and they would kill it on the altar. This is abortion. This is infanticide. Okay? And it's adultery being done in the name of God. And when the of Israel were doing it, they were chanting to Yahweh. Okay? This was absolute abomination. Okay, this was the place of ritual prostitution in service of Asherah, Astarte, Easter, and child sacrifices, abortion, and infanticide in the service of Molech during child mass. You see the parallels. You see the parallels of what's going on in America today. Okay, we've got abortion mills all over the place. 4,500 children being destroyed every day in this country. Okay, that's the official number. I'm going to guarantee you it's half again that. At least. Here's where we need to apply principle number two. Principle number two was, anybody remember? Because I don't either. Repent and let Yahweh reform you. That's principle number two. Where are we? Here we are. Do you pray for America? Why do you pray for America? Do you pray for her because you love your country? If you love your country, and that's the reason that you pray for her, you're probably as jingoistic as Judah was and is. if you pray for America because it's your country, that's the wrong reason. I love the America that was meant to be, the one that was created 233 years ago, and that has been stolen from us by dribs and drabs over the last 100 or so years. We don't have America anymore. We have basically England and the same feudal system that we broke away from. I'm coming to despise what this nation has become. And it's getting so that it's harder and harder for me to pray for America, that God bless America. I just can't do it. I can't do it. I can pray that there be a revival. And I ask that that be done all the time. Yahweh, you got to revive this country. You got to get each individual in this place, and you got to turn his heart back towards you. And it's our job to see that that gets done. I will pray that he bring us to our knees, to acknowledge him and to repent of her wickedness. But something else has to happen first, and I've been out about this for about a couple of months too. This country is doomed to go the way of Israel and Yehuda if we don't heed 2 Chronicles 7. We got into that a little bit last night too. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and see my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. Then will I heal their land. Not until. Okay, Yahweh will not bless this land until we, who are called by his name, certainly got off our high horses. We certainly pray for our own repentance. We certainly seek his face. And we certainly turn from our wickedness. When we do that, then he'll listen to us. Then we can have an effect on our land. How do we expect to affect our culture, if we're lost to it ourselves? My professor at Cedarville, I can't remember who it was, whether it was Dr. Murdoch or somebody like that anyway, he called it ADD. What's ADD? Attention Deficit Disorder? No. ADD is Affective Domain Dissonance. Okay? This is why we called it at Cedarville. Affective domain dissonance. We cannot affect our culture if our walk doesn't match our talk. There's a dissonance between our walk and our talk. And it's all within our domain. That's all we can affect. Okay? So if we're not walking the talk, right, then we're not able to affect our domain. Affective domain dissonance. Remember, that's a good word. Okay, we put out contradictory signals. So, because we put out these contradictory signals, we are therefore the cause of the culture's downward spiral from righteousness into the toilet of unrighteousness, worldliness. And we need to be judged for it if we don't repent. Guess what the Great Tribulation's for? The Great Tribulation is for our benefit. We get to go through the Great Tribulation because we haven't done what we're supposed to do. We haven't prayed, repented, made ourselves humble, sought his face so that we can affect our domain. Which brings us to pressing towards the mark principle number 7, which is walk as Yeshua walked. It's the only way to keep from putting out dissonant signals. We got to look at what the Scripture tells us, and we need to do it. We need to do it in everything that we do. So what will the world's and the worldly church's reaction be to our humble repentance and obedience to the commands of Yahweh? Look at chapter 20 and verses 1 through 6. I'm going to read that to you because this is really good. It goes like this. Now Pashur, son of Immer the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah, the prophet, and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. That's verse 3. Then Jeremiah said unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Misaviv. I'm going to stop there for a minute, because... Okay, Pashur was the chief governor of the temple. He was, Jeremiah was the son of the high priest. Did you all know that? Jeremiah was the son of the high priest. and he was training to become the high priest in his father's place. Okay, when Yahweh called him to be a prophet. Maybe Pasher felt some animosity towards Jerry. I mean, I'm sure they knew each other pretty well. And, you know, when one of your friends tells you to do something, this, you know, Yah told me to tell you that you got to do this. One of the people that you grew up with, what do you think? Who the heck are you? Wait a minute. What did they say about Yeshua? Wait a minute. Didn't he grow up here? Don't his mother and father still live here? Aren't his brothers and sisters still among us? This is just Jesus. He grew up right on the street. Yeshua just grew up over there. That's what they thought. Okay, well, same thing with Pasher. This is just Jeremiah. This is the guy I grew up with. We played in the streets together. Okay, so maybe Pasher felt some animosity. I don't know. But he sure did have it in for Jerry. Pasher's name is a compound of Pashach and Hur. Pashach means to tear in little pieces. And Hur means white, as in garments, like as in white linen garments of a priest. Okay? So Pasher's name means to tear to pieces the white linen garments. Descriptive of what he wanted to do to Jerry, isn't it? What is that? I got that name when he was a child, that's right. He wanted Jerry's name to be mud in Yehuda. He wanted to destroy Yahweh's faithful prophet in the eyes of the people and in the eyes of the king. He didn't want anybody to hear what Jeremiah was saying because he knew that it was from Yah. When Jerry told the word of Yahweh to the priests, elders, and nobles, Pasher struck him and placed him in the stocks. Nothing like blaming the messenger, huh? I don't know about Israel in Jerry's day, but in colonial America, a man put in the stocks was a fair target for all the rotten fruit and vegetables that you can get your hands on. Okay? I'm sure that that was going on in Israel as well, and Jerry was not pleased. Okay? To say the least, it was humiliating. Now, let's say you're able to be a valuable watchman. You decide to be a valuable watchman in the service of Yahweh, like Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17, right? What do you suppose the reaction will be to your warnings, especially among the people that you know? They're going to say, this guy is a religious fanatic. He's a nut job. He's a crackpot. You're dangerous. That's what they're going to say. You're a traitor. You won't pray for your country. You're a traitor. No, I'm sorry. I love my country too much to pray for it to be blessed right now. It needs a comeuppance. Okay. More will follow. Pasher ultimately was acting out of his love for Yehuda. How could a loyal, sane citizen speak so negatively of his country? In Jerry's case, it was because he wanted his nation to survive, and he believed that what Yah said. He believed that Yah was going to send them into captivity, and he wanted his nation to survive, so he was telling them all he could. That's what we need to do. Pressing toward the mark, principle number 8. Be ready for rejection, ridicule, and possibly incarceration and death. Kent Hovind comes to mind. Does anybody know who Kent Hovind is? Dr. Dino? You all know who Dr. Dino is? I'm telling you what, the guy was on the money. He's in jail right now because the government didn't like him. He was too effective. Not just talking about dinosaurs and creation, but also talking about the 501c3 church and the church knuckling under to government authority. He knew that Romans chapter 13 has nothing to do with knuckling under to government authority. It has to do with knuckling under to the authority of the Kahal, the church. Okay, anyway. Jerry was ticked at Pasher for putting him in the line of fire. Remember the rotten eggs and whatever. I think Yahweh was also ticked at him. When Pasher brought him out of confinement the following morning, Jerry pronounced a new name for Pasher, Magor Misaviv, which means terror roundabout. Okay? He said, because you took no heed of my warnings from Yahweh, he's going to bring terror from everywhere, and you will experience it personally. In verses 4 through 6, Yirmiyahu's first mention of Babylon, and he mentions it 4 times in 3 verses. First time in the whole book of Jeremiah that he talks about Babylon in particular. Until Pasher got him in the put him in the stocks, Yah had not plainly revealed to Jerry whence the attack would come. Jerry seemed to get it now. The seat of all mystery religions, the city that spawned them all, would come and take physical possession of the property that Yehuda had tacitly given over to it. This physical possession was going to be the natural outworking of the spiritual possession brought about by Yehuda's idolatrous lifestyle. Guess who America's Babylon is today? Think about it for a minute. Who is it that we're showing everything that we've got, like Hezekiah showed to the people from Babylon? The United Nations? The United Nations is one of them. Specifically, I'm thinking China. Okay? They own almost everything in this country. Literally, because of their loans of all that money, if we have to pay back the loans, if they call in the debt, everything in this country goes to China. It's their country. They bought it. Okay. And she will be the nation that defeats America, perhaps without even having to fire a shot, because after all, she did buy us. Okay. And if the news media reports from the alternative media, including Eddie's 5-minute updates from the last few months, are true, China's the one. Verses 4 and 5 are general to all Judah, but verse 6 is personal to Pashur. So let me look at that one. Verse 6 says this. Where are you? There you are. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity. And thou shalt come to Babylon, and there shalt thou die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends, to whom thou hast prophesied lies. So Pashur was also a false prophet. If we are faithful to Yahweh and His word and bring warning to all that we can, and they refuse to heed that warning and persecute us, verse 6 will be their fate. They get to go into captivity. They get to die there. Verses 7 and 8 is Jeremiah's human response to Judah's refusal to listen and his time in the stocks. That must have really ticked him off, by the way, being in the stocks. He said in a marked paraphrase, "Fantastic! If you won't listen, I'll just stop warning you. You know, I love my country and my countrymen. This is not exactly fun for me either. Having to tell you this is not fun for me." The priests, who should have known better, mocked him. They called him prophet of doom and gloom and put him in stocks. They were sold out to their bellies. They were gluttonous drunkards who couldn't or wouldn't face the truth. They prophesied lies to the kings and the people because they wanted their future to be as their present was. Sound like America? They wanted to maintain the status quo. In other words, they were full of themselves in their positions of respect and adulation, and Jerry was overturning their apple carts. The priests were probably very happy when he said he'd just keep it all in. But then in verse 9, he said the word burned in his belly and he couldn't hold it in. This sheds a lot of light on Revelation chapter 10 and verse 9. I went unto the angel and said unto him, "Give me the little book." And he said unto me, "Take it and eat it up, and it shall be in thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey." And Ezekiel chapter 3, and this is from verses 3 through 14. And he said unto me, "Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee." Then did I eat, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. I'm going to skip down to verse 13. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and the noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of Yahweh was strong upon me. When you stand for Yahweh's word in the world, even your friends and your family will forsake you. That's absolutely right. Believe me, I know it. They will call you stupid. They'll call you a jerk. They'll call you a religious nutcase. Family will despise you. They'll stop inviting you to family functions. They'll stop telling you about important things that are happening in the family. I know this because it happens. Okay. And why do they do that? They do that because your life is governed by something other than what their life is governed by the word of Yahweh. Right? Well, at least we hope it is. We hope that we're reading the word of Yahweh, we're seeing what we're supposed to do in our lives, and we're doing it. Okay? That's not happening with our families. Our families may read the word of Yahweh, but they're not getting it if they're not walking in it. Okay? We're supposed to be walking in the word. Okay. They know deep in their hearts that you're giving them the truth, and they know that it's the truth. It's speaking to their spirit as well. They know that what you're telling them is right. Problem is, it's very hard. Very hard to change. It won't be comfortable, as if it is for you. Is it comfortable for you to do what Yahweh tells you to do sometimes? No, I'm telling you, it's hard. It's hard. As long as we stay where we're comfortable, where we're warm and we're fed, and we aren't really relying on Yahweh for all our needs, that's where we're at, right? That's not to say that you have to quit your job and become an itinerant preacher. You don't have to do that. But what you do need to do is be ready to drop everything when Yahweh calls. If you are after His heart, you may expect it to happen. You will learn something new while in your personal study of Scripture, and it will be the coolest thing that happened to you in the last few months. You'll be reading through the Scripture, and something will just jump out at you. And you'll go, wow, I never saw that before. And you'll start running through the Scriptures trying to find... And this is the truth. Yahweh just taught me the truth. All by myself. He just gave it to me. And you know what? You're going to go out and you're going to tell everybody, and they're all going to go, you're nuts. You're absolutely crazy. They may understand that it's the truth, but you see, that thing gets in your belly. And you want to tell it, right? It's sweet in your mouth while you're telling it. But you get the reaction from people, and it's bitter. It's bitter because they won't listen. Right? Bitter in your belly. So, you'll hate to say it, because it may cause division with your friends or your family. But if you don't, that word will be a source of bitterness in your deepest being as well. If you don't tell them, Yahweh's going to just keep bringing that to mind until you go and do it. You have to choose to do what Yahweh wants you to do, or be bitter in your spirit. Which brings us to pressing towards the mark, principle number 9. 9. Get out of your comfort zone. What was 8? Wait a minute. Did I miss 8? Nope. Be ready for rejection, ridicule, and possibly incarceration or death. Because you are doing what Yahweh tells you to do. You need to get out of your comfort zone. In verse 10, when you get out of that comfort zone and speak Yahweh's word, those who are most deeply affected by what you say and most sold out to their own bellies will watch everything you do and try to find a way to demonize you and marginalize you, to make you seem irrelevant. Okay? In other words, they're going to find personal justification to blow you off. It won't really be justification, but they'll make themselves believe it is. It's a human nature. It's physics. It's the outworking of entropy in personal life. Entropy, that's everything goes to its own level. Basically. Okay? Everything seeks its own level. And it gets there by the easiest means. Pour water on the roof, it's going to run down the roof until it finds ground. Put electricity in the wires, it's going to keep running through those wires until it finds ground. It's physics. It works. The word of Yahweh is the only thing in existence that can permanently overcome the laws of physics. Okay? And that is the point of you spreading His word to folks. Because faithfulness and hearing by the word of Yahweh. The faithfulness overcomes spiritual entropy. Jerry's peers were trying to force him to recant all that he'd spoken from Yahweh. Do you know what they'd have done if he had said, oops, I was wrong, I'm sorry, it won't happen again. You know what would have happened if he'd said that? The stones would have flown because he would have acknowledged that he was a false prophet. Look at verses 11 and 13 in chapter 20. If you'll stay faithful to Yahweh and His word, speaking without fear of what man can do for you, Yahweh will be your strong right hand. He'll be your mighty, terrible one against whom none can stand. By the grace of Yahweh, 5 shalls will overtake your enemies. Your persecutors shall stumble. They shall not prevail. They shall not be greatly ashamed. They shall not prosper. And their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. So, the pressing towards the mark principle number 10 is stay faithful to Yahweh's word. By staying faithful, you will see Yahweh's judgment come against your persecutors. You will rejoice in the deliverance of the oppressed, and you'll also mourn over the fate of your fellows and countrymen. Jerry wished he had not been born, so that someone else would have been chosen to deliver this prophecy to Yehuda. He loved his country and his fellows so much that he would rather die himself than deliver this prophecy and see all these calamities come against him. Much like Rav Shaul when he said, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Mashiach, for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh," in Romans chapter 9 and verse 3. Okay, so to recap, pressing towards the mark principles. Number one, obey Yahweh's word immediately. Number two, repent and let Yahweh reform you. Number three, after repenting, keep your account short. Number four, you are your own worst critic. Number five, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Number six, use the good sense Elohim gave you. Test the spirits whether they be of Elohim. Number seven, walk as Yeshua walked. Number eight, be ready for rejection, ridicule, and possible incarceration or death. Number nine, get out of your comfort zone. And number 10, stay faithful to Yahweh's word. You do those 10 things, keep those things in mind, and you will be pressing towards the mark. That's what we're all about here tonight. That's all I've got for you. You're much too kind.